Blog Talk Radio.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy Noble, so very happy to see you all here this morning. Thanks so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the Cross in the Desert. Well, today is Thursday, December 1st. Do you know that? We are 24 days away from celebrating the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christmas. And it's our goal here on the Cross in the Desert to reach out all over the world to my Muslim friends, to my Iranian friends, and to talk to them about this great event that we as Christians celebrate every year. And the goal is to keep Christ in Christmas and not be so caught up with buying presents, decorating, just the whole hoopla that keeps us so busy and actually so distracted from what Christmas is all about. The light of the world, the hope of the world, the God of our salvation, as we celebrate on December 25th. And last program, I went through meticulously the critics that claim that Christmas is pagan in origin, that you can't really believe the Christmas story, and we answered every one of those points very concisely. If you did not get a chance to hear the last program from this past Monday, please go to the archives. This is good information for you when you try to answer the critics, maybe non-believers, maybe even Christians that have a problem with Christmas, and we can answer those critics point by point. Well, today on the Cross in the Desert, we're taking a look back from last Friday, the death of a brutal dictator who had oppressed so many Cubans for so long. It sent so many of them into exile. And when the news of Fidel Castro's death was announced, many thousands, perhaps even millions of Cuban Americans in Little Havana just began the celebration rant. And it was just an amazing day because this was the day they could say that all of their hope that had been crushed by Fidel Castro. This was the day of celebration. Now, that was not typical of a lot of liberals. Even President Obama and even the United Nations had a moment of silence. Why? United nothing, I should call them. Why would anyone pause to remember someone who had killed and oppressed people for so many years, who had changed the entire structure of Cuba into a communist socialist utopia? And we saw with the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989, the former Soviet Union was brought to their knees. Communism doesn't work. It oppresses people. It destroys them, body and soul. And economically, the Soviet Union had to admit that it didn't work, and they were desperate economically. It's very interesting that this happened, because the subject of today's Bible study is right on about this whole episode with Castro and many other dictators that God in his providence raises up for a reason, like he did Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh in Egypt. He raised this kingdom up in Egypt and brought it down. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on in the program. So happy to see you in the chat room today, Patricia. It's been so long since we've had a chance to chat. I welcome all of you to call in with your comments or questions today. You can call in at 1-347-857-2620. Now, the program today is a little bit shorter. We're going to get right to the point today. We're going to talk about the issues. One issue that never seems to go away is the liberal, that is the left, who continues to whine and moan about the loss of this election, that Hillary lost to Donald Trump. That's unthinkable. And the left media, the liberal media, has not been able to accept it. Jill Stein demands a recount in Wisconsin. And so Hillary Clinton says, okay, I think I'm going to join this. What's so interesting is that the entire time during the debate, when Donald Trump would question the results of an election, Hillary reminded him, we live in a democracy. You need to grow up and accept the election recount. Well, what's so interesting is that Hillary is a hip, and she does not seem to be able to accept the results of this election. And so they are yelling voter fraud, something that, you know, they chastised Donald Trump about when he said that the system is rigged. Now Hillary is turning around and saying, okay, it is rigged. Just behaving in such a hypocritical fashion simply because she can't accept the fact that on November 8th, the will of the people said, we are tired of Obama, we are tired of Hillary and the Clintons, we want change, and they can't accept this. Well, I want to take you to a little program from about a few days ago where Sean Hannity really was able to summarize what I'm trying to say about this ridiculous Hillary recount. So let's listen right now on the cross in the desert.
Now, over the weekend, Hillary Clinton's campaign said it is supporting recount efforts that are led by Green Party candidate Jill Stein. This is happening in states like Wisconsin, Michigan, and Pennsylvania. Now, this is insanity. It's all about trying to undermine a Democratic election and, of course, Donald Trump's decisive victory. Now, the idea for challenging election results appears to come from a conspiracy theory that the alt-radical left is now pushing. They're claiming that voting machines in those states were hacked, and maybe by the Russians. Now, of course, they have no actual proof of voter fraud or any wrongdoing, and both the White House and the Wisconsin Elections Commission have both said zero evidence whatsoever that that did happen. And it wasn't that long ago that Hillary Clinton, remember, she was slamming Donald Trump for saying at the third debate that he would wait until after the election actually happened before accepting the results. Remember how angry she was? Watch this.
That is not the way our democracy works. We've been around for 240 years. We've had free and fair elections. We've accepted the outcomes when we may not have liked them. And that is what must be expected of anyone standing on a debate stage during a general election.
And then he's gone out and talked about rigged elections, and he's tried to rile up all of his supporters and his rallies. And it's really painful to see this.
But in that last debate, he said something truly horrifying. And that was that he wouldn't say he would accept the results of the election. This is his final target. Our democracy itself.
There's also the fact that during her concession speech, Hillary Clinton said that the country should accept the results and support President-elect Trump. Let's take a look.
We must accept this result and then look to the future. Donald Trump is going to be our president. We owe him an open mind and the chance to lead. Our constitutional democracy enshrines the peaceful transfer of power. And we don't just respect that, we cherish it.
Now, the double standard from Hillary Clinton and the alt-radical left and the media is very appalling. So why isn't the mainstream media condemning Hillary for doing this? Now, what happened to the peaceful transition of power and supporting the incoming administration? Now, these principles of American democracy apparently no longer apply to the alt-radical left because, well, their candidate lost. And are we really supposed to believe that Jill Stein is not getting anything out of this? Interesting question. Now to another story tonight that is making waves.
Well, I thought it was just excellent that Sean Hannity put together these different sound bites of Hillary chastising Donald Trump over not being accepting of what the election results would be when it happened, and kept reminding him that this is a democracy, and whether we like the results or not, we need to accept them if you should lose, in other words. It's interesting how she can lecture Donald Trump, and now on the other side with her terrible, disastrous loss, she's joining with Jill Stein, and she's not accepting the election results. It's the continual double standard and hypocrisy of the liberal left that will not accept the results, but then they were so busy, so quick to lecture Donald Trump. Well, we'll see how this plays out. And of course, here on the Cross in the Desert, I will keep you updated. But I want to talk right now about a transition of last Friday, a major event in history. 90-year-old Fidel Castro, who was kind of in exile, who kind of retired, his brothers assuming the leadership, Raul, died. Left this world. But what kind of legacy did Fidel Castro leave? We're going to hear a special report right now from CBN News on the death of Castro. Let's listen.
Fidel Castro is proving to be as divisive in death as he was in life, dividing the world over exactly what he was. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau called the brutal communist dictator a remarkable leader who served his people. Irish President Michael Higgins said Castro was for freedom and the oppressed. And the Washington Post called Castro a spiritual beacon before reportedly changing the headline to political beacon. Cuban-American Congresswoman Ileana Ross Leighton has a much different view.
The truth is that he was a sadistic murderer who brought great suffering to the 11 million people of Cuba. He should not be revered. He should be reviled.
Texas Senator Ted Cruz, whose father fled Cuba and whose aunt was jailed and tortured by Castro, said the U.S. should not send a representative to the funeral.
The road to Havana, paved with glory for rebel chieftain Fidel Castro.
Fidel Castro came to power promising a socialist utopia. He created an impoverished island prison. Before Castro, Cuba had one of the higher living standards in the world. After Castro, it is one of the world's poorest, most oppressed nations. On the streets of Havana Sunday, it was eerily quiet. In Miami, the city built by Cuban exiles, exuberant. During his decades in power, Fidel Castro was a source of suffering for millions, sending his opponents to prison or to their deaths, forcing Cubans into exile and separating families. And Cubans in Miami know another Castro is still in power. Raul Castro, Fidel's younger brother and president, has been running the country since at least 2008.
The repression continues, the lack of freedom continues.
After Raul, the heir apparent is 56-year-old Miguel Diaz-Canel, a Castro loyalist with the public image of a dull bureaucrat. What's next in U.S.-Cuba relations? President Obama worked for closer diplomatic ties. But that's a move President-elect Donald Trump seems likely to change.
We will cancel Obama's one-sided Cuban deal made by executive order if we do not get the deal we want, and the deal that people living in Cuba and here deserve.
Trump, in a statement, called Castro a brutal dictator who oppressed his own people for nearly six decades. Fidel Castro's legacy is one of firing squads, theft, unimaginable suffering, poverty, and the denial of fundamental human rights. In his statement, President Obama avoided praising the dictator, simply saying that history will judge. Dale Hurd, CBN News.
I want you to hear the full statement by President-elect Donald Trump reflecting on the death of Castro. I love this statement. It summarizes everything that Cuban Americans stand for, everything Americans stand for. Listen to what Donald Trump says. Today, the world marks the passing of a brutal dictator who oppressed his own people for nearly six decades. Fidel Castro's legacy is one of firing squads, theft, unimaginable suffering, poverty, and the denial of fundamental human rights. While Cuba remains a totalitarian island, it is my hope that today marks a move away from the horrors endured for far too long and toward a future in which the wonderful Cuban people finally live in the freedom they so richly deserve. Through the tragedies, deaths, and pain caused by Fidel Castro cannot be erased, our administration will do all it can to ensure the Cuban people can finally begin their journey toward prosperity and liberty. I join the many Cuban Americans who supported me so greatly in the presidential campaign, including the Brigade 2506 Veterans Association that endorsed me, with the hope of one day soon seeing a free Cuba. Now, you have to just admire how Donald Trump is supporting the Cuban Americans and speaking the truth about what Fidel Castro stood for. However, when you go across the world with the United Nations moment of silence for this man, to now the remarks of Justin Trudeau, Prime Minister of Canada, calling him a remarkable human being, what I want to do is just take a couple of minutes here, and I want to read to you from my good friend Kel Fritzi's post. This is a man, his name is Peter Kent. He's the representative for the Conservative Party of Canada. And he had some very telling remarks about his reaction to Justin Trudeau's rant and rave about this brutal dictator. And I want you to hear this. This is so important. Quote, "Other world leaders spoke of the barbaric nature in which Castro ruled Cuba. They referred the many ways he denied Cubans basic fundamental rights, but not Justin. Justin Trudeau's statement on the passing of Fidel Castro has been rightfully ridiculed by our democratic allies. He chose to celebrate a tyrant while the rest of the world celebrated for the Cuban people. His nostalgic sorrow at the death of a ruthless communist dictator has made Canada a laughingstock around the world. Instead of paying a romanticized tribute to Castro, Justin Trudeau should have offered condolences to the long-suffering oppressed people of Cuba. The Prime Minister should have spoken of Canada's hopes for a better democratic future for the people of Cuba. Instead, he recognized Cuba's longest-serving head of state. He said nothing of the Cubans Castro executed, nothing of those imprisoned, tortured, oppressed, and exiled. Other world leaders referenced the many ways Castro denied Cubans basic fundamental human rights, but not Justin. In what some have called a love letter to the Castro family, Trudeau gushed about the Cuban dictator, calling him larger than life, a legendary revolutionary and orator. Really? We already know he would rather cozy up to dictators than be working in the House of Commons in unprincipled pursuit of Security Council votes. This stands in stark contrast to our conservative government's principled foreign policy. Trudeau's personal affection of this dictator is not shared by all Canadians." So I just wanted you to hear Peter Kent has really summarized the thoughts and feelings of many Canadians who are appalled and outraged that this man is immortalized, is somehow romanticized instead of ridiculed for the things that he'd done for Cubans, against Cubans, for so many years. I want you to hear now this special report about the world leaders like Trump and Obama commenting on Castro's death. Let's listen.
President Obama said today the United States is extending a hand of friendship to the Cuban people following Castro's death. Errol Barnett has more from Washington.
We believe in democracy.
In his first TV interview on CBS back in 1959, Fidel Castro predicted Cuba would have open elections after its U.S.-backed dictator was overthrown. But instead, Cuba has had more than five decades of communist rule and clampdowns on dissidents. Following Castro's death, President Obama released this statement. The relationship between the United States and Cuba was marked by discord and profound political disagreements. During my presidency, we have worked hard to put the past behind us. Mr. Obama's easing of travel restrictions and reestablishment of diplomatic ties were done through executive order, which the next president could reverse.
The people of Cuba get nothing.
Candidate Trump criticized the president's actions. Today, President-elect Trump said his administration will do all it can to ensure the Cuban people can finally begin their journey toward prosperity and liberty. Alan Gross, the American imprisoned for 5 years in Cuba and freed as part of Obama's deal, wrote, "History will never absolve Fidel Castro, but perhaps now the voices of Cuba will be heard." Three U.S. senators of Cuban descent all described Castro's treatment of Cubans as brutal. Senator Marco Rubio spoke to CBS by phone.
He's not a heroic figure in any way. And in fact, I think we'll go down if history has an honest assessment of him as one of the most brutal dictators the Western Hemisphere has ever known.
It's been just over a year since the Cuban flag began flying once again outside its embassy here in Washington. Diplomats will be listening closely to President-elect Trump's words to see where the relationship between the U.S. and Cuba goes from here. Rena, Mr. Trump said he joins Cuban Americans today in the hopes of one day seeing a free Cuba.
Errol Barnett in Washington. Thanks, Errol.
Well, while all of this news was being resounded all over the world, Cuban Americans in Little Havana were celebrating. I want you to hear this very important special report and interviews with those Cuban Americans recalling the time of suffering and oppression under Fidel Castro. Let's listen.
Well, the death of Fidel Castro is a somber time for many Cubans, but for many Cuban Americans, the news was cause for celebration. People poured into the streets of Miami's Little Havana neighborhood last night, banging pots and pans while celebrating the death of a Cuban dictator. David Begno is in Miami, in the heart of Little Havana. David, what's the scene there?
Well, Rena, it's something of a block party. It's a street celebration, if you will. Take a look down the street. We are on Southwest 8th Street, right at 36th Avenue. It's essentially the heart of Little Havana, and the crowd is assembled right in front of the very famous Cafe Versailles. This is a place where most people would come and get their Cuban espresso and talk about the news. Well, last night, they didn't wait to come and talk about the news and get their coffee this morning. They showed up at around midnight and poured into the street. The police shut down the street, as they have again this afternoon, and for more than 4 and 5 hours, people banged on pots and pans and drums and cheered. You know, you may think it's somewhat bizarre to celebrate the death of someone who has died, another human being, but when you talk to these people, their visceral disgust when you bring up the name Fidel Castro is palpable. As we walk through the crowd a little bit, this man right here with the camo flag, with the camo hat on, he was taken as a political prisoner in Cuba, something, if you will, of a celebrity here on the street. There are other people who are walking around who were political prisoners and exiles who are here. We're seeing different generations. We're seeing grandmothers who were born in Cuba and came here when they were a child, actually bringing their young grandchildren who don't know much about Fidel Castro, but the grandmother wanted to have the granddaughter here so that she could learn something of a life lesson. Speaking of life lessons, I want to bring in Oscar Mignoso. He is an ophthalmologist here, and his office is actually right across the street from Cafe Versailles. You walked up to me a short time ago, and you had this sparkle in your eye, and you said, "Did you think about something?" And you told me what?
I said that I found it ironic that Castro dies on Black Friday, which is probably the most emblematic day for capitalism and opportunity that the Western world knows. It's just ironic that someone that reflects tyranny to the nth degree would have died on a day like that.
Your parents left Cuba before you were born.
Yes.
Your mom and dad went to Spain. I wonder what the call was like this morning when you first spoke with your mother and you discussed his death.
It was very emotional. My mother initially couldn't speak because she was crying. And when she finally was able to get words out, it was, now hopefully you'll have an opportunity. Now hopefully your generation and the generations after you will have an opportunity. For her and for my father and for their generation, they feel it's as if this is one of the few victories they could have had over Castro's Cuba, was essentially to have outlasted Castro. It's sad, but that is really how a lot of that generation feels.
How old are you?
I'm 55.
Have you been to Cuba?
Never been.
Would you want to go?
I'd love to go to Cuba, but I'd love to go to a free Cuba.
You won't go now?
No, I won't go now. For us, it was when we left Cuba and when my family left Cuba, there was a feeling that if you do anything that brings money or assistance or sustenance to the regime, that the regime will use it not to help its people, but to maintain itself in power.
So if you were to go to Cuba now, would you see it as something of a disrespect to your parents?
I think that to my parents, yes, but there are a lot of Cubans that have come more recently from Cuba, and they have existing ties with Cuba, and they have different feelings. Everybody follows their own philosophy. For us, there will be a time to go, there will be an opportunity to go, and that'll come hopefully soon enough.
Oscar, there's something of a generational gap in the younger generation thinking, you know, the embargo wasn't doing much to help us or them, so not going and just continuing to boycott them doesn't really help the situation either. What do you say to the younger amongst us? You have kids who were both younger than 15. If they were to come to you one day and say, Dad, I want to go. I want to go because it's important to me. Would you understand that generational gap that says maybe we need to take a new approach?
Yes, but I would understand that. But at the same time, I think that they're going to have the opportunity to view Cuba as just another place in the world and not necessarily as a place where tyranny reigns and where oppression reigns. Hopefully they're young enough so that they'll look back on the life, on the world that I've lived, and they'll say that that was absurd, that that was the case.
My thanks to you. My thanks to you for your time. Another look as we are, the mayor of Miami is actually here. His name is Tomas Regalado, and the mayor himself has something of an interesting story. His father was a journalist in Cuba who was jailed for 22 years. And so when the mayor showed up here this morning, I could tell that this was something of a personal story for him. Mr. Mayor, David Begno with CBS News. We're live on the air, sir. I was just telling our viewers, this is something of a personal story for you because your father, a journalist in Cuba, was jailed for more than 22 years. Aside from being the mayor and walking the streets to talk to the people as a politician and an elected official, what is this like for Tomas Regalado, the 68-year-old man who was born there and came here?
Well, for me, it's a happy day, but it's also a sad day because my father died in exile without seeing the ending. And you know, many of these people are coming here to march on behalf of their parents, on behalf of their grandparents that couldn't see the end of the dictatorship in Cuba. And I think that that's important because it shows that from generation to generation, the wounds have not healed yet. And for me, when I heard the news, I remember my father, that he was also a person that was one of these people's parents and grandparents that said, I don't want to die until I see Fidel gone. He couldn't, but now he's in heaven.
Thank you, Mr. Mayor.
You're welcome.
We appreciate it. And the mayor has made it clear to the people here who are celebrating, stay as long as you want. If you close down the street, as long as you're peaceful, no problem. Rena.
The View from Florida, generations affected from one man's rule. David Begno, thank you.
Well, I join with the Cuban Americans in helping them celebrate the death of a brutal dictator. And one day I hope to join with my Iranian friends to celebrate the death of another brutal dictator, the supreme leader of Iran, Khamenei, who followed in the footsteps of his predecessor, Khomeini, bringing death, oppression, and bondage to the people of Iran. So that day cannot come soon enough when I can stand with my Iranian friends and they can look back at the many years of oppression. Now, it may be true that the next supreme leader won't be much different, but I stand with my Iranian friends that one day God himself will bring down this evil regime, just like he did with Fidel Castro. And what I want to talk about in the remainder of this program is a Bible study from Daniel chapter 5. And it's a very important chapter as it demonstrates the sovereignty and the providence of God over kings and world leaders press and destroy humanity. And I want to talk with you about that whole subject, so please stay with me. I want you to hear a song right now from Chris Tomlin's latest CD, Never Lose Sight. It's a song that really shows how God is in control of the course of events of our world and how this world, in essence, belongs to his sovereign rule. I want you to hear this song and then come back with me and join me on this very special Bible study. Okay. There it goes.
For the oceans, you command the wind and waves, standing over every season, God, you reign, you reign, and it's all yours. Yeah.
From his latest CD, Never Lose Sight, that's Chris Tomlin, a song about God's sovereign rule over our planet, a song called All Yours. What happened last Friday was not a coincidence. It was part of God's plan. When you read the Bible, you can see how God has raised up leaders, and I'm thinking of the Pharaoh of Egypt as the prime example. He raises up leaders for his own purposes and then brings their kingdom down at the appointed time. And what happened last Friday was just once again evidence of God moving on the hearts and minds of leaders, bringing down their empire. While it's true, Cuba still has a potential dictator. That is Castro's brother. It won't be very long till I believe Cuban Americans will be free. When you look in the past how God delivered the Hebrew children from the reign and the power of Pharaoh, when you look at what happened to the Soviet Union in 1989 with the collapse of the Berlin Wall, you see world dictators brought to their knees by God. Hitler, Stalin, many, many more I could think of. But again, God has a purpose in this all. To those kingdoms celebrating their great glory and their great honor, God brings them low. The book of Daniel is a unique book, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. The story of the three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace for refusing to worship King Nebuchadnezzar. The story of King Nebuchadnezzar looking for someone to interpret his dream. He went to the soothsayers, the astrologists. They couldn't do it. But Daniel, one of the Hebrew children, the prophet of God, was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream and was promoted. And what we're going to see right now is in chapter 5, of Daniel's book, a very interesting scenario, so parallel to what God does in world leaders and kingdoms. King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, is standing on his courtyard and praising himself for this great kingdom, this great pagan empire, and God brings him low. And in fact, King Nebuchadnezzar went completely insane. He lost his thinking. He was reduced to like a beast of the field. God humbled this king, this pagan king, for giving glory to all that he said his hands had done. And he refused to honor the God of creation and give him glory for the kingdom that he had. We see how God moves on the hearts of these world leaders, obsessed with power, obsessed with wealth. And in Daniel chapter 5, we have another situation where Nebuchadnezzar's son is on the throne. I want you to hear a little background of what's going on before I read this. In Daniel chapter 5, we have a pagan nation at the height of its power and corruption. Once again, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, hasn't learned that pride and giving himself glory will be his downfall. And so this is a pagan government in Daniel chapter 5, and high society, drunk with power and consumed with seeking pleasure of all kinds, worshiping the gods of gold and silver and all things material. And what did we see in the king's court at this time? Well, we see sexual immorality, drunkenness, greed and materialism, idolatry, blasphemy, no care or concern for their history of sin and God's judgment, and no remembrance of God's grace and mercy for those who did repent. And so we see King Belshazzar. He doesn't seem to remember or care about the testimony of his forefather, Nebuchadnezzar, who once was an evil and terrible king, one of the worst in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar had then faced the judgment of God. He'd been driven out of the king's palace into the wilderness, driven mad, and eating grass like a beast. Yet after time, God relented. The Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar a second chance, and Nebuchadnezzar repented of the horrific sins and finally gave his life to the one true God. What's more, Nebuchadnezzar praised the Lord before the entire nation of Babylon and credited God instead of himself. Well, it seems like Belshazzar has forgotten, or did, has forgotten what happened to his father under the judgment of God. And he's back to celebrating his own empire. He's much like his father before his father repented. And so what I want to do now is read chapter 5 and make some observations with you. Daniel chapter 5. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver cups that his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in the Jerusalem. He wanted to drink for them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, concubines, drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. The king shouted for the enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers to be brought before him. He said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever can read this writing and tell me what it means will be dressed in purple robes of royal honor and will have a gold chain placed around his neck. He will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." But when all the king's wise men had come in, none of them could read the writing or tell him what it meant. So the king grew even more alarmed, and his face turned pale. His nobles, too, were shaken. But when the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, "Long live the king. Don't be so pale and frightened. There is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. This man, Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought in before the king. The king asked him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah by my predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar? I have heard that you have the spirit of the gods within you, and that you are filled with insight, wisdom, and understanding. My wise men and enchanters have tried to read the words on the wall and tell me their meaning, but they cannot do it. I am told that you can give interpretations and solve difficult problems. If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Daniel answered the king, "Keep your gifts or give them to someone else, but I will tell you what this writing means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave sovereignty, majesty, and glory to predecessor Nebuchadnezzar. He made him so great that people of all races and nations and languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill and spared those he wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor and disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal, and he lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all of this, yet you have not humbled yourself. For you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wooden stones, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this hand to write this message. This is the message that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is what these words mean. Belshazzar. Many means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, a gold chain, and was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is an incredible chapter of history. This shows that God appoints, raises up leaders that he chooses for his sovereign purposes. But when they fail to honor him and glorify him and instead turn to idolatry and polytheism and praise themselves instead of him, judgment comes from him. He judges them. He removes them. He uproots their kings and kingdoms. And you see this in history with Pharaoh, with the Soviet Union, with many world leaders, and now just recently you see it with Fidel Castro. God numbered the days of his reign. But yet we see that God in his mercy gave Castro that chance, that opportunity to repent of a brutal dictatorship and a brutal oppression of people. And instead, he continued to harden his heart against the Lord God, just like Pharaoh. We saw that God weighed him in the balance and showed and demonstrated that his oppression was not right, that it was completely wrong. And at a certain point in time, he took him from this earth. He divided his so-called kingdom. He did this with the Soviet Union. He did this with Stalin. He did this with Hitler. You can go down the list of world leaders and see that God himself is in control of the events of our day. And God also points those leaders, those righteous leaders like Daniel, to speak to these so-called kings and to announce their judgment. This is very interesting. This is the way God has worked in history. This should cause us to tremble in reverence before our God. He is a God of great righteousness and a God of great holiness. And we see here in the account of Belshazzar, what happens when he sees this handwriting on the wall? He gets physically ill. He suddenly becomes willing to give his wealth and power to whoever can help him interpret the handwriting. You see, Belshazzar, in all of his idolatry, recognized that there was someone greater and more powerful than him. And he knew that there was someone that could do this job of interpretation. And even the people of Babylon recognized Daniel had that understanding and wisdom. Now, they said holy gods, and of course that's wrong. There's only one true God by nature, and he is the supreme ruler of all the earth. Daniel did not ignore the king's request. And he went forward. I want you to hear again this message. God has numbered the days of your reign, Belshazzar, and he has brought it to an end. Why was God judging Belshazzar? Because of Belshazzar's pride, his vanity, his insolence, his hubris. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, yes, God is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. He gives us many opportunities to repent and to say yes to his son Jesus. But he's also a God of holiness. And there is a day of judgment when we continue to harden our hearts. And so what we can learn about Daniel chapter 5, while this is a book that shows that God is the supreme Lord over all kings and kingdoms, that he raises up world empires and he brings them down, we know that's what Daniel chapter 5 is about. But I want to personalize this with you. I want to talk to you. What about you? Do you recognize there is a God? Do you recognize that he is in control of world events? Do you recognize that he is to be revered and worshiped, but yet you continue to harden your heart against him? In your pride, you refuse to come and embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. You continue to put it off. You listen about it. You hear about the gospel. You hear about the forgiveness and the love and the mercy of God, but you choose to continue to harden your heart. You're enjoying your life of luxury and of sin and of doing whatever you choose to do. You're so much like Belshazzar. You have your own little kingdom. You worship the things of your hand, and you see yourself as pretty good. And like Belshazzar, you're rejoicing. You're frivolicking in sin. You're living a life of debauchery. You're doing as you please. And yet you recognize there is a God. And you continue to hear the good news of the gospel. But you continue to resist. You continue to harden your heart. And you continue to live in a life of sin. And you say, well, I understand your teaching is about world leaders, these corrupt kings that oppress people like Castro, but I'm not like that. I'm different. But wait a minute. Wait. You've heard the message of God's mercy. You've heard the gospel of good news, of forgiveness and reconciliation. But you don't want to leave your life of sin. You don't want to leave your life of debauchery. You want to continue to do as you please, even though you recognize there is probably truth in this message. But then you say, well, I'm not like Castro or any of these other people. I don't oppress people. But yet, you continue to harden your heart against God. That's what Belshazzar did. His father, he knew the message of his father. He knew the results of what happened to his own father, Nebuchadnezzar, when he hardened his heart against God. God judged him. And in a moment of grace, King Nebuchadnezzar recognized who God was. He came to faith in that God. But Belshazzar, knowing this, refuses to give over the throne and the kingdom of his heart to God and continues to live in this life of rebellion and sin. Are you any different than Belshazzar? There is an opportunity now for you to recognize God's hand of grace as he says to you and your kingdom and your life, repent. Repent of that. Turn away from your journey of sin and turn to me, and I will shower you with my love and my kindness and my mercy. God is a God of great love and mercy and compassion, and he's extending his hand of grace to you. Turn away from your life of sin and come to me. I will give you something greater than any riches you've ever had. I will give you something more important than all of your material possessions. I will give you my unconditional love. I will give you a life of abundance. I will give you my grace. You see, The things we consider so valuable to us, our riches, our position, our power, and our status, God is saying that is a one-way ticket to destruction and death. And as he sent Daniel the prophet to King Belshazzar and said, judgment is coming, your kingdom will be divided, don't let that happen to you. Call upon the Lord your God today. Don't be like Belshazzar, who refused to honor the God of the universe. And in the end, he paid dearly, dearly for that price of sin and arrogance. God invites you to forsake your kingdom for his kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy, his kingdom of reconciliation, of mercy. I know what I speak about. For many, many years, until 1979, I rejoiced in my own kingdom until I met Christ and gave him Lord and rule over my life. You can do the same today. I invite you to know him, to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to know his mercy and his forgiveness. And the Bible says, for as many as called on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's that simple, and it's that important that you make that very important decision today and change the course and the direction of your life and find your meaning and purpose in a loving Savior who has loved you from all eternity and has desired your friendship. I want to thank everyone, Patricia, and everyone who enjoyed the broadcast today. Thank you so much for your support of The Cross in the Desert. I thank you, Ava, and thank you, Patricia, and all that have taken time to listen to the program today. God bless you. I will see you Monday on the next Cross in the Desert. Everyone have an incredible weekend.
Great.